Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 11 this morning. John 11. Today we are continuing our study of sanctification that is called the evidence of grace. Looked at salvation, which is the work of God and His work of grace on us. Sanctification is the evidence, the proof that there is grace in us and in our lives. We've been looking at this synergistic pursuit of holiness. Remember, monergistic is one at work, and that's what salvation is, God alone doing the work. Where the pursuit of holiness is a synergistic endeavor where there is more entities at work, God plus us. This process by which we begin to reflect His life, by which we begin to reflect Him. In fact, by which we begin to reflect in this life we now live what we already are through Christ. See, when we receive the work of Christ on the cross, when Christ has died as an atonement for us, just what we were singing about, and we receive His gift of salvation, His atoning work, it's applied to us, we are instantly made holy. We are presented before the Father, before the throne of grace. We are presented as holy. And from that moment on, there is no more wrath, there is no more condemnation stored up for us. When the Father looks at us, He looks at us through the blood of Christ, and He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the whole point of Christ going in. As the high priest going in and representing and bringing His own blood as a sacrifice. He goes in, and because of His blood, the Father now looks at us through that and sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ, pure and holy. This is why Paul so freely speaks of the believer as already glorified, as already there when he talks in Romans 8:30. He says, "And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." And he speaks about it in the past tense because that's how it is that God looks at us. The position of the believer is already sanctified. The earthly life that we're still living here is the process of sanctification. It's the revealing, the evidence, and the revealing of the grace that's taken place. It's the transforming effect. The evidence of God's salvific work in us, changing us in this life to what is already secured in the next. In other words, it's the evidence that you really are a child of God. If there is no sanctification going on, it's because there is no grace. If there is no evidence of grace, there is no grace. Sanctification is that evidence of grace. The writer of the Hebrews instructs us in Hebrews 12:14 to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That is both an instruction and a warning, instructing us to pursue holiness with a relentless effort, not allowing anything to get in the way, but to chase it down. It's a warning also because if we don't, we won't see Christ. We won't see Christ. If you're not born of God, you're not going to pursue holiness, and you won't see Christ. If you are born of God, then you will pursue holiness, and you will see Christ. You can't be born of God and not pursue holiness. It won't happen. It doesn't happen. And you cannot genuinely pursue holiness unless you are born of God. Last week we looked at the foundation of sanctification, or the foundation for the pursuit, as we might say. And that foundation is not what most of us think it is. It's not the establishment of restrictions, rules, or law-keeping. When we think of sanctification, we instantly begin to think of all the do's and don'ts, all the moralistic rules that we need to apply. That's not the foundation of it. The foundation of it is treasuring Christ, recognizing the virtue and the value of Christ, seeing who He is. Remember, we looked at the story or the account of the rich young ruler coming and asking Jesus what it was that he needed for eternal life. And Jesus is telling him, keep the law. And he says, I've done all of that. What else do I? And Jesus said, sell everything you have and follow me. and he walked away. And we looked at that whole picture. And when we noted that when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he commented and called him good teacher. Good teacher. And as Jesus was subtly pointing out to him, he is more than a good teacher. Jesus is the good teacher. The good teacher. He is the very definition of goodness. He is the exact representation of God. His virtue is perfection, for he is Jehovah, the self-existent and eternal God, who is holy, who existed from before time began. This is who Jesus is. And when we look and evaluate his virtue, we need to understand who it is that we're speaking about or speaking to. We also need to look at his value. His value is beyond calculation. He is the treasure that is not comparable. He is the pearl of great price. So great is their value, or his value, that everything else in comparison becomes rubbish. To treasure Christ means that we come to him and we commune with him. We see that it's a pleasure to walk in his footsteps, to learn his ways, and to follow his example. To treasure Christ is to see him as the greatest pleasure in life and our heart's desire. In other words, it is to enjoy Christ. Christianity is not a loathsome process. It's not a loathsome religion or a burden that we put on. Genuine Christianity is the enjoyment of Christ. It's what we've been created to do, to know God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief end of man. Enjoy God and know him forever. Or to know God and enjoy him forever. Got it backwards. Either way, it's to enjoy him forever and know him forever. That's the chief end of man. Know God, enjoy him forever. He is our light. He is our guide. He is our being. He is the being. And in his presence is pure joy. This is the pleasure that comes with regeneration. Regeneration means we're born again. New life is given. That's what we looked at with Lazarus in the tomb. He's regenerated. There is new life. That's a physical picture of the spiritual aspect that happens when we come to Christ. Born again. New life. And when there is new life, we walk out of the tomb. This is regeneration. I want to read you a Puritan prayer on regeneration from the Valley of Vision. And I again have commended this book to you before, and I would again as well. It's a great tool to add to your morning devotions. Tremendous encouragement to read some of the prayers of the great divines. Here is a Puritan prayer entitled Regeneration. It says, O God of the highest heavens, occupy the throne of my heart. Take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust. Let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power, and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with every breath, loved with every faculty of soul, served with my every act of life. Thou hast loved me, espoused me, received me, purchased, washed, favored, clothed, adorned me, when I was worthless, vile, soiled, polluted. I was dead in iniquities, having no eyes to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me thy word as light, guide, solace, joy. Thy presence is to me a treasure of unending peace. No provocation can part me from thy sympathy, for thou hast drawn me with cords of love and dost forgive me daily, hourly. Help me. Help me then to walk worthy of thy love, of my hopes and my vocation. Keep me, for I cannot keep myself. Protect me that no evil befall me. Let me lay aside every sin admired of many. Help me to walk by thy side, lean on thy arm, hold converse with thee, that henceforth I may be salt of the earth and blessing to all. This is what the heart sings when it treasures Christ. Well, that is the foundation of the pursuit of holiness. And if you're never going to get to holiness if you don't have that foundation, which is treasuring Christ, the object of your affection. This morning we're moving forward and we're going to look at the walk of faith. So let's take a look at our text. Again, we're in John chapter 11, looking at verses 38 to 44. It says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Father, guide us through your scriptures this morning in this study of faith, what it means to walk by faith, the study of sanctification, that pursuit of holiness. Oh, Father, that we would not get this wrong and become moralists or legalists. We wouldn't abandon it altogether as too difficult a mountain to climb, but rather we would see that it is the joy of being transformed into what you have already declared us to be, that we would find it to be supreme pleasure to know Christ and to be known by Him, and that it would be the joy of our hearts to become more like Him in word, in deed, in thought. Bless us from your word, in Jesus' name, amen. I keep bringing us back to this account of Lazarus coming out of the tomb because I want us to see the picture that is here. The regenerating work of the call of Christ. As his voice rang out, so too life went forth, and it entered into the tomb to the dead Lazarus. His heart began to beat again, his nostrils were filled with the breath of life, and the dead man was made alive. Then we see his response of faith. Lazarus doesn't stay in the tomb, but he responds to the call of obedience. He rises and walks out of the tomb. He believed the voice that had called him, and by faith he gets up and begins to walk. He simply responds, and he comes to the Savior to commune with him. There is a problem, however, as he comes. You see, the now living Lazarus is still dressed in the clothes of the dead. In fact, not only is he dressed in the clothes of the dead, he's actually bound by the clothes of the dead. They cling to him, they ensnare him, and they trip him. We're told in verse 44 of our text, "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth." It was the burial practice of the day to cover the face and the head with a shroud and tightly wind strips of cloth around the rest of the body. The intent was to hold the body together as they laid it to rest in the tomb. There was no thought about the ability to walk for the dead man because they were putting a dead man in a grave, and dead men don't walk. So they had no need to have their arms and their legs free. But now we have the gospel call going forth, the call of Christ bringing life to Lazarus. And as he responds to the call, he stands up and he exits the tomb. And his exit from the tomb must have been a difficult, arduous, and awkward exit. Not able to clearly see where he was going because there was a cloth covering his face, he just listened and he heard the voice and he went in the direction of the voice. Surely he might have been able to see some light through the garments, but he would have only been able to see the vague resemblance of light and maybe shadows. He simply followed the light and followed the voice. He was not able to swing his arms freely when he was walking because they were bound. He could barely move his legs, so his steps would have been short and choppy strides, more of a shuffle to Christ. Lest we think Lazarus stood up and went running out of the tomb to Jesus and said, "Aha, here I am." He rose and came, responded in faith, trusting that as he went to the light and as he followed the sound of the voice, he was headed in the right direction, doing everything he can to put one foot in front of the other in hopes that he didn't tumble. But he did come. He obeyed the commands of Jesus. And it's interesting, the final command in this story from Jesus is to unbind him. It is to take the clothes of death off from the now living man. Because you can't properly live when you are bound with the clothes of death. So too, when a dead sinner is made alive, the death clothes of sin are to be removed. Strip by strip, they are to be cut away and tossed to the side so that the now living saint can walk fully and freely in obedience to Christ. These grave clothes would have been so tightly around him that, as I said, he wouldn't be able to move his arms. He'd be barely able to shuffle with his legs in an obedient walk. The same is true with the new believer in Christ, so bound, so wrapped up with sin that sometimes it is hard to take steps of obedience. But Lazarus seems to give no regard to the fact that his legs and arms are bound or that his vision is obscured. Instead, he just gets up and goes. He doesn't try to remove the cloths. He just goes. He walks by faith to the Savior. He trusted in the one who had called him, trusting that he would strip away the garments of death and clothe him in garments of life. As a Christian, we are called to walk worthy. To walk worthy of the living, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, to walk worthy of Christ. That's what Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." This calling is the call of life. It's a call to walk in the manner of Christ. So even though we are wrapped in the garments of death, we are called to life. And called to walk worthy of that calling. This walk of faith, this walk is a walk of faith. Because often when we examine our lives, we still see the remnants of the grave clothes. We don't have to look far. We look in the mirror and we see the remnants of our old sin nature. We are still bound by strips of sin. They hold our hands together. They hold our feet together. They cause us to see dimly. And yet we are called to walk and to trust in the Savior's words. This is a walk of faith. And this walk of faith is what I want to talk about this morning. I don't want to rush to the list of do's and don'ts. There are lots of scriptures that talk about things that we should be putting on and things that we should be putting off. And we tend to run to those and we skip the foundation, which is to treasure Christ. And we skip the process of the walk, which is a walk of faith. You can't just run and put stuff on. You'll never be able to take stuff off. You won't be able to get to the renovation process if you're not first treasuring Christ and you're not walking by faith. This spiritual pursuit of holiness requires us to walk by faith. Faith is not merely a gift for salvation, but it is a continuing gift of sanctification. The writer of the Hebrews notes in Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." When it comes to sanctification, the walk of faith is walking in conviction of the new nature. In other words, it's learning to walk according to that new nature. By faith, saying, "I know this is what God has made me. Even though I don't look like that yet, I'm going to walk like that. I'm going to strive to walk like what I already have been declared through Christ." Living as though we are holy saints, the holy saints that we have been proclaimed to be. C.S. Lewis captures this in his novel, The Horse and His Boy. In the story, a young boy has been raised by a tyrant master. He was stolen away as a young child, didn't know his parents, was raised as a slave. Well, upon escaping, he heads for his native land, and when he arrives in that northern land, it's discovered that he is, in fact, the lost son of the king. He is no slave, he is no peasant boy as he has been raised, but rather he is the son of the king, and in fact, he is the heir to the throne. Well, armed with this new knowledge, his old clothes are stripped away, his new garments are put on, and there are new expectations. He is now to walk worthy of being a king. Unfortunately, he has had no preparation and no training to that point, but he is the king to come. He is the heir to the throne, and he is to walk worthy of it. So he begins that process of acting like what he is declared to be, even though he doesn't know how to do it. He strives for it. New clothes, new lessons, new skills, new responsibilities. He begins living as what he is, even though he doesn't know how. Dear Christian, you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are an heir to the kingdom, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's your obligation to walk worthy of that high calling. And the only way to do that is to walk by faith. It's the only way we can. But that's the point of sanctification. When you come to Christ, you are an heir to the kingdom. You're a joint heir with Christ. You are a son of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So start walking like what you are declared to be. It is a walk of faith. Because we look in the mirror and go, yeah, but I know what I look like. I know what I did last night. I know what I did this morning. I know what's in my heart even now. How do I walk worthy? Well, it's a walk of faith. So here are six steps this morning to help you get started in the walk of faith. The first one is sufficiency. Sufficiency. Trust that Christ is enough. We often see the gospel as a means to salvation. That the sinner must trust that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to atone for his sins. That's the gospel message. Trust Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his work, his atonement, it's sufficient. It'll cleanse your sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west. No matter how great your sin is, the grace of God is far greater. But somehow when it comes to sanctification, we forget this. We seem to think that we're left on our own to pursue holiness. Or sometimes we doubt that the means of sanctification that we discover in the Scriptures, the means that God has laid out, we somehow doubt that they're sufficient, that they're going to do the trick. Sometimes we doubt that the forgiveness is full and free. We assume that our sins of the past are forgiven, but what about the ones that I'm committing now? We walk and carry about the weight of unforgiven sin when our sin is actually forgiven. We hold on to the grave clothes, sometimes in fear because they're the only clothes that we have. And we're ashamed of having them ripped away. What might be exposed if those grave clothes are pulled off? Can you imagine the thought as Lazarus is there and Jesus says, unbind him? He's been dead for 4 days and stinking in the tomb. What are they going to discover? Rotting flesh? Or will it be made whole? I think as Christians, remove the garments of sin, and we think, but what's going to be exposed? Deeper layers of rot, of stench, of death. We forget that we have been made alive. To truly walk by faith and to truly pursue holiness, we have to trust in the sufficiency of Christ. That His way is sufficient. It works. It's enough. Trust that He is enough, that His forgiveness is complete, that the condemnation really is gone, that we are welcome to come into the presence of God. Trust that He removes the sin clothes. And as He removes those clothes of sin, that He will clothe us in something far greater. He will clothe us in His righteousness. Remember, this is the great exchange that took place at salvation. We need to believe it. We need to know that it's true. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Don't just read the verses. Don't just hear the verses. Hold on to those truths. Believe it. He made Christ to become sin so that you could become righteous. Christ is sufficient to save you. And His means of sanctifying you are also sufficient. So you don't have to cling to the ways of religion, the do's and the don'ts of moralism. You are free in Christ. Free to come to Him, free to follow Him, free to learn of Him. Trust that He is sufficient. Sufficient to make you a son of the living God. Second step is to look at your source of strength. Our source of strength in the pursuit of holiness is not self-will. The world is full of self-help books. Books that mark the path of this is how to change or that is how to change. But those books will never change you. Some of the best-selling books are self-help books. And they never work. And it amazes me that they fail miserably, and yet the bookshelves are full of them. And when we discover that this book doesn't really live up to what the author said it would, it's okay because there's another one come along with another view and another 7 steps or 14 steps. We just go and buy that one too. There seems to be a never-ending supply of these self-help books, but they do not work. They don't work. They never work. They just invoke a self-will in you. A bootstrap will. I can pull it up. I can conquer it. I can make it happen. But we cannot change. We cannot change on our own. These self-help books have not only plagued the world, but they have trickled into the thoughts and the writings of Christians. And we too have begun to believe that we can walk worthy of Christ simply by following a set of rules. And so we put on religious rules and deeds, and we endeavor to keep them. We try to put an end to our sinful conduct by the power of self-will. I will do this, and I will not do that. And we lay it out. These are the things. And starting now, starting today, starting tomorrow, starting the next day, every day is the first day. Today, I'm going to make a change, and I'm going to do these things, and I'm not going to do those things. But what happens at the end when we don't do these things and we do those things? We find that we have failed again. What happens? We become discouraged and disappointed. And we move on and we look for another secret to success. I want to tell you, the secret to success and sanctification in the pursuit of holiness is not a secret. It's not a secret. It is in your source of strength. That's what it is. Where is your source of strength? If it's in your will, you're going to fail. If you try to remove the sinful strips of the grave clothes by your own strength, you will find it impossible to do. Can you imagine Lazarus trying to strip off and unbind himself with his hands bound to his sides, his feet bound together, and his cloth over his face? He'll fail miserably. His strength cannot do it. And when you try to remove the strips of your sinful grave clothes, you'll find that it is impossible to do. You cannot unbind your legs when your hands are still bound. The source of our strength has to be the Spirit of Christ. Paul outlines this for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 14. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The key to victory over sin is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ who dwells in you. He is to be the source of strength in the pursuit of holiness. He is the one that by the Spirit you can put to death the deeds of the flesh. Self-will and self-determination will not kill sin. It will only magnify it. If your only strength is the spirit of, or if your only strength is self-will, you will not accomplish it. The only way to kill sin is to rely on the Spirit of Christ. He has to be your only strength. Consider the words of that ancient divine Walter Marshall. He says, "Give up the idea of purifying the flesh, your old natural man, from its sinful lusts and inclinations. Do not think you will be able to attain holiness by your resolutions to do the best you can. Do not trust in Christ to help you keep those resolutions by your own efforts. Rather, resolve to trust in Christ to work in you to will and do by His own power according to His own good pleasure." In other words, don't make new resolutions and say, "I'm going to keep these resolutions and that's going to make me holy." And don't compound it by then going to prayer and saying, "Dear Jesus, help me to keep my resolutions." Give up on that, he says. Rather, resolve in your heart to trust in Christ to work in you, to do and to will by His own power and according to His good pleasure. Depend on Christ. Depend on His method of transformation. Depend on the Spirit of Christ, and by the Spirit of Christ you will be able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit will begin to unbind you from the sin that is ensnaring you. Before you can ever pull the strips of sin away, the Spirit has to loosen the bonds. Third step, see the example. Part of our problem in pursuing holiness is where we have our eyes fixed. You see, one thing I learned very early on is that wherever your eyes are fixed, that's where you're going to go. My younger sister used to ride her bicycle into poles and cars and curbs and anything else that was an object. The only safe place was an empty parking lot that didn't have any light posts in it. There couldn't be anything in it because she'd hit it. Why? Because she was so concerned about hitting it, that's where she fixed her eyes. And wherever her eyes were fixed, she'd run into it. So if we rode down the street and there's a parked car there and she got nervous about it, she'd hit it. There was a telephone pole, she'd hit it because her eyes would fix on it. And you go where your eyes are fixed. The Corinthian church was a mess, not knowing what holiness looked like at all. Their eyes were fixed in the wrong directions and they were an absolute mess. So the Apostle Paul wrote to them to correct some of their errors and to instruct them in holiness. And in this, he instructs them to be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That's what Paul says. Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Essentially, see the example is what he's saying. Fix your eyes on the example. Copy it. look at it, stare at it, if you fix your eyes on the sin and say, I just got to get rid of that, and you fix your eyes there, that's where you're going to be. Fix your eyes rather on the example. Strive to walk and mimic Him. Paul says, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. If you can't fully see Christ, and you're saying, I'm trying to see what He's like, but I can't really see it, then look to a seasoned saint in the church. One who is imitating Christ. And imitate them. See them. Walk in their footsteps. Follow them. Do what they do. If you can't fully see Christ, then see me and follow my example. That's what Paul is saying. To walk by faith is to see the example and to follow Him and to do what He did. The question is not, what would Jesus do in any given situation? But it's, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? How did He handle temptation? That's how I'll handle temptation. Follow Him. And if you don't know, then follow those in the church who are imitating Christ. And through them, you will see the example of Christ. Fourth step, stamina. The process, stamina in here is to continue on through difficulty. To continue on through struggle. You see, the process of unbinding the strips of the grave clothes can be a long and arduous process. It is dirty. It is messy. It is nasty. Because the grave clothes stink. They reek with the stench of death. And to unbind your sin sometimes pulls at the flesh, because those grave cloths have been embedded into the rotting flesh of your dead body. And so to pull them off is painful, and it stinks, and it opens up wounds, and it's difficult. It is an ugly process. And if we're not careful, we'll be overcome by the task, and we grow weary in pursuing holiness. Because we pull a layer off and we say, aha, I got that layer off. And we look and find there's another layer underneath. And it's even uglier. And it's even more embedded into who we are. And if we're not careful, we throw our arms up and say, this pursuit is just too difficult. We become overcome by the task. And we grow weary in pursuing holiness. When writing to the Galatian church, the Apostle Paul was encouraging them in their pursuit of holiness. And he said in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Pursuing holiness is a good work, one that will produce joy if we don't give up. You've got to have stamina to continue on. So by faith, trust that God will give you the stamina to continue on even when you see the stench of your own sin. Fifth step, stirring. A key to faith is stirring the soul. A continual communion with the Savior. Not being distracted by the clothes of sin so that our eyes are drawn away or our heart is drawn away from the Savior. Stirring the soul keeps our eyes fixed where they need to be on that example, who is Christ. It keeps our heart fixed where it needs to be, treasuring Christ. Stirring the soul comes with regular and sweet communion with the Savior. A stirring of the soul means that we are listening to the voice of Christ through the pages of Scripture, and we are crying out in continual prayer. Continual prayer, continual conversation. You should always have a running prayer going with Jesus. Your prayer time shouldn't just be something that you set down once or twice a day or you do around the meal time. You should always be in communication with Him. So when people see you walking along and they think you're talking to yourself, you're really not talking to yourself, you're talking to Christ. It should just be a natural thing where you're constantly picking up with that conversation. Listening to His voice through the pages of Scripture and crying out to Him in continual prayer. Embracing the blessings of sonship. To stir the soul means you embrace the blessings of sonship. It means that you are quick to confess your sins. Don't hide from God. Your soul will grow cold and stagnant if you hide from God. Remember Adam in the garden in Genesis 3 when he first sinned? What was his response? But it was to run and to hide. He hid in the garden, covered himself in hopes that God wouldn't find him. That is a sure path to death. It is a sure path to a stagnant, cold heart. Rather, if you want to pursue holiness, if you want to walk the walk of faith, then you must stir your heart with confession and communion so that when you sin, you cry out to God in confession. Oh God, forgive me. Forgive me. Help me to rip away those grave clothes that stink, those sins that are ensnaring me and entangling me and tripping me up. Confess it. Have sweet communion with Christ. Remember that Christ lives in you and you are secure in Him. Sixth step is to know your status. Consider the privilege that is yours in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ. And it is a tremendous privilege to be in Christ. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul started his letter to the Ephesian Christians. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." The status of the Christian. We are blessed. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are holy and blameless. We are adopted. Consider your status. You are the adopted child of God. He made a legal, binding contract to make you His son. You are a son of the Most High God. You are blessed in the Beloved. That phrase means you are blessed in Christ. He is the Beloved. We have been redeemed, bought out of the marketplace of sin. We are forgiven. What a blessing. Consider your status. You are redeemed and you are forgiven. There is therefore no more condemnation. There's no condemnation heaped against you. There's no more wrath. You are forgiven. And grace, that's lavished upon you. We are lavished in the grace of God. You are not the unwanted wayward child. Rather, you are the blessed son of the Most High God. You are clothed in the righteousness of God Himself, lavished in the riches of His grace. You are redeemed and you are forgiven. Consider your status. There are many other texts that talk about your status. I encourage you to look them up. 1 John 1, fellowship with the Father. That's our status. I'm in fellowship with the Father. 2 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. 1 Peter, you're being built up into a spiritual house, a temple. You are alive through Christ. Romans 6, Colossians 3. Take some time and search the New Testament. See your status in Christ. Know it. Embrace it. Because it will help to stir your soul. So it will help you in your walk of faith. The walk of faith for the sinner is not an easy walk. But it is a worthy walk. One that demonstrates complete trust in the Savior. Trusting that He will complete the work that He started. In fact, that's what we're told in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God has started a good work in you, Christian. He's gonna bring it to fruition. Don't grow weary. Stamina. Keep walking the walk of faith. Walk by faith. Be content that the one who has regenerated you, the one who has given you life, is going to complete that work of sanctification. Trust that his way is the right way and the only way. And again, as Walter Marshall encourages us, he says, be content at the present time to do the best you can according to the measure of faith and grace God has given you. Even though you know that others are enabled by God to do much more, do not despise the day of small things, but praise God that he enables you to do anything that is pleasing in his sight. You can have the sure hope that he will sanctify you through and through. And at the end, he will bring you to perfection in holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be encouraged. Be content. He is at work. So trust in the measure of faith that he's given you, and don't expect to be something you're not. But take the measure of faith and grace that God has given you and walk by it. Walk by it. And rest in Christ. Walk by faith. Trust in him to make this sanctification, to make it work in your life. Rest in Christ. As we close in prayer, I want to close by praying that Puritan prayer again from the Valley of Vision. Pray with me now. O great God of highest heaven, occupy the throne of my heart. Take full possession and reign supreme. Lay low every rebel lust. Let no vile passion resist thy holy war. Manifest thy mighty power, and make me thine forever. Thou art worthy to be praised with every breath, loved with every faculty of soul, served with my every act of life. Thou hast loved me, espoused me, received me, purchased, washed, favored, clothed, adorned me, when I was worthless, vile, soiled, polluted. I was dead in iniquities, having no eyes to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me thy word as light, guide, solace, joy. Thy presence is to me a treasure of unending peace. No provocation can part me from thy sympathy, for thou hast drawn me with cords of love and dost forgive me daily, hourly. Help me when I walk. Help me then to walk worthy of thy love, of my hopes and my vocation. Keep me, for I cannot keep myself. Protect me, that no evil befall me. Let me lay aside every sin admired of many. Help me to walk by thy side, lean on thy arm, hold converse with thee, that henceforth I may be salt of the earth and blessing to all. Father, this is the cry of our hearts. This is what we want to pray. This is the work that we want to see you do in us. You need to keep us because we can't. You need to strengthen our faith because we grow weak and weary. You need to continue to stir our souls. Help us, Father, to walk by faith and trust in you. We look forward to the day when our sanctification is made complete and we stand in your presence. We long for that day and we cry, Maranatha, even so. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Bless us as we go this week. May we walk by faith and walk worthy of the calling that you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.